Well, praise the Lord. He's good, isn't he? Yeah, all the time, all the time. You know, I wanted to pull up a web page that I know many of you are familiar with on the screen right here behind me. And just let you know that this is a current web page. It's not something that has been prefabbed, put together. I just wanted you to see and get an understanding in a place like this, what goes on, you know, in the world outside of us. Now, the images that you'll see certainly aren't shocking to you here because we see them all the time. We're bombarded with them on TV, on the internet, and on the mouse that's in the computer trying to make it work. Okay. Well, that's kind of a gut-wrenching picture that you see right there, isn't it? And this is CNN.com, one that I will hit on probably once a day just because we don't do newspapers anymore. We're beyond that, aren't we, right? So what a gut-wrenching picture. You know, one that we've seen before, but any time that you have somebody holding a knife to another person's head, man, it just gets you. In the headline, they are monsters. And in fact, if you just scroll, let's see what some daily news is today. What about this big one right here? When you're the only white person, isn't it amazing after so many civil rights and so much talking about this, how race is still such a major issue today? Now, bigger today than it has been in the last decade. Just amazing that we're still dealing with these things. Here's one. It says, teen tackled, pinned by cops in school. Now they're doing school on Sundays. No, I just made that up. But here's one. Curly Sue Star, I'm an alcoholic. Okay. Here's one. Psychedelic drugs used as medicine. Huh. Probably don't want to click on that one. Then you just start looking at this. Doctor lays off employee because he had cancer. Judge is in trouble for and fired over saying inappropriate comments. It seems like mark after mark, time after time, it's filth, isn't it? And we're inundated with it all around us all the time, aren't we? That's what we get in 2014. And I want us to look at a scripture passage today in Isaiah chapter 57. And we're going to start in verse 14, which is a really amazing place to start in scripture. It's an incredible, uplifting thing that the Lord wants to share with us. But the reason I wanted you to see CNN.com is that the verses 1 through 13 that we're not going to read are a lot like CNN.com. It's about the immorality that had inundated Israel. It's about the idolatry that was all around them that was going unchecked. Wasn't even going slowly. It was just rampant throughout the countryside. And I want you to know that it's in that environment that the Lord speaks. Boy, is immorality rampant around us today? Yeah. So much so that when we look at CNN.com, we think, oh, that's just like, that's better evil than the other evil that we know is out there. So that's almost good now that we've made some evil good, right? Perhaps the Lord is primed and ready in our day and age to step in and do something amazing. Right here in verse 14, and it shall be said, build up. Prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the Lord, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever. That's another way of the Lord saying he won't hold controversy against us forever. Nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me. That is, the spirit of man would grow faint before me. And the breath of life that I made, it wouldn't last if the Lord contended against us forever. I know you got pens that are right there in front of you. I want you to circle the words, prepare the way, in that first sentence. It shall be said, build up, prepare the way. You see, what Isaiah is going to unfold here is a way for the Lord's presence to be ushered in. Now, ultimately, this is prophecy about Jesus Christ just being ushered in. There are some people not liking Isaiah right now. I'm sorry. Love the sound of children, though. Y'all are, they are precious, absolutely precious. So the Lord is talking about a way that his presence is going to be ushered in, right? And prepare the way for the Lord. He gives us two ways to prepare. First one, he says twice. He says, build up, build up. We build up to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, I love this, right? Man, it's good to build, isn't it? Now, here I have some very amazing high-tech princess Legos, okay? When you have three daughters, you know you collect these things, so that's understandable. Don't make fun of me for princess Legos. I know y'all are jealous, right? Man, we love to build. Man, you put stuff together with princess Legos. It just goes up and up. It's fantastic, right? It can get higher and higher. You can use force to throw down on these Legos, and it's great. It's always fantastic. Technical difficulties. I'm going to rearrange a few things right here. That's what you can do with princess Legos. I mean, you can build a wall so high that even Elsa and Anna would feel honored, right, if this was their Lego wall right here that was being built. All right. I'm going to abandon those Legos down there. I'm just going to keep going because I got a deep bag here of Legos, right? So we can keep building these up. That is not a princess Lego. Here we go. What's the problem with these Legos? Yeah, I got this stupid, silly little table underneath them, right? And even if I put the one that is bigger down at the bottom, as long as my hips keep hitting this table and keep shaking it, it's going to fall over. Because the Lord didn't just say, build up, and then the Lord is going to come, right? That's how we prepare the way of the Lord. It says this, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. That's the second aspect of preparing the way of the Lord. Remove every obstruction. Now, we know how to build as Christians, don't we? Well, we pray. That's awesome. That is a way to build. Praise the Lord, right? We read our Bible. Man, that's fantastic. And we're being built up. We go to church. You are the ones. You went to church. You are going to church because you're going to be here next week. So that's great. We're being built up in the Lord. That's fantastic. But what a waste of time to be built up and built up if we know we're just going to crash and crumble again. There are some of us in this room that have been built up and torn down and built up and fallen over and built up and crumbled once again and once again. We wonder what's going on. Well, the Lord says to remove the obstructions. And this Hebrew word for obstruction is literally an example of a block set in front of a blind person that would stumble over it. Man, isn't that an incredible visual image, right? Boy, we're blind as people, and the Lord wants to come into our lives, and we want to prepare the way, but we're blind, and we have these obstructions set up before us. We've got to remove them. Now, why is it, as a church, that some obstructions we see easily and some we never see? Right, here's an easy one. Why is it that we can see, okay, you're an alcoholic, you probably shouldn't go to a bar, right? That's just one. But I feel like God is calling me to go back into like a bar ministry. No, he's not calling you to a bar ministry because you struggle with alcohol, right? and you know if you're going to get in that bar that you're going to drink like crazy, don't go. God has other things prepared for you. He might be calling this person that detests alcohol to go minister in the bar. That could be the case, but most likely he's not going to call you who struggle with it. So how come we can see something like that very easily, but yet we don't open up our eyes to see something like, every time I'm home alone and sitting and staring at my computer, I'm going to be clicking on something that's horrible because nobody is there to see what I'm doing. Yeah, we don't do anything about that one, right? How come we don't see, oh man, I'm just dealing with anger all the time, yet I'm unwilling to go through my DVD collection and throw out all of the things where people are up in each other's grill, cussing each other out all the time, yelling at each other. It's no wonder that springs forth out of your heart when you're in a similar situation. How come we don't see, oh, I need more time to devote to my husband or to my wife, but I've got to update all of my Facebook settings. We don't see something like that, right? The Lord says, build up, prepare the way for the Lord, but remove the obstructions. Man, some of us have got to get radical here. We're talking about removing the obstructions. If I know that because God has identified it, this is the obstruction, then let's do something about it, right? Man. That's why my family sits on the front row. Well, now the scenery looks different. Now, Lord, do you still want me to build up? Yes. Yes, I do. Jonathan, I still want you to pray. I still want you to fellowship with these believers. Jonathan, I still want you to read the Word of God. But Lord, I've been doing this for a week, and I've yet to stumble, right? Back into what? In fact, even though the world would shake around me, God, even after a month, I feel strong. I feel like you could build me up to do even more things in my life. Oh, God's design is better than our design. Two ways to prepare for the Lord: build up, remove the obstacles. Who was a man in Scripture that prepared the way for Jesus? John the Baptist, right? Bible scholars on it. Way to go. What did John the Baptist do? He did two things. He said, repent, and then he baptized people. That was all John the Baptist did. Man, what a great job, right? Yell at everybody to repent and baptize people the whole time. That's awesome. Love it. So that's what he did, and he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Jonathan, my obstacle and the reason I stumble is because of a person. Is this what you want me to do? So let's stand up here and I'll throw you off the stage, right? No, it's repentance, right? Every time we remove something, it starts with us. God, may your mercy wash over me. God, I'm so sorry that I am a sinner steeped in sin. And then in baptism, John the Baptist was teaching them how to die and how to live again. That's what the whole symbol is, isn't it? And so that they could recognize Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. And so Jesus gives them life, and he's teaching them, you have to die to yourselves, right? And that's preparing the way for the Lord. Man, God, is this about me? I'm so sorry. And now I know I'm going to have to face this person who is the obstacle in my life. Lord, today, don't let Jonathan live in this conversation, but let Jesus Christ be alive in me. That my words would be his words. That my heart would be his heart. Man, prepare the way for the Lord. Boy, that is a heart, that is a life that the Holy Spirit wants to pour itself out upon. Prepare the way, build up, remove every obstruction. For thus says the Lord, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So there's two places that we see that God dwells. And we want to prepare the way for the Lord. We want to dwell with God. We're a people who says, God, I want you to radically do something in my life. And we're getting some glimpses of that, right? So where does God dwell? It says, he who dwells in eternity. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord on his throne, high and exalted, lifted up, train of his robe filling the temple around him, seraphim and cherubim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. A cacophony of praise from nations that have gone before, worshiping the Lord. Church, if this is where God dwells, then we need to dwell here in prayer. We need to seek the Lord so much that we find ourselves raptured up with God in that eternal scene. I love when John was talking about prayer earlier, because one of the things that I've always patterned my prayer after is just to, the truth of God, to declare who God is. And this might be a shock to you, but I don't feel like praying so many times, right? I'm a pastor, pastor confession time. We wake up in the morning, nobody feels like praying. But what I've said in my mind to and discipline myself to do is to just start declaring the truth of who God is. God, you are incredible. You are I am. You are almighty. You are the everlasting God. And what that does is that it pulls you out of this muck and mire in this world and places you in an eternal scene where now I feel like praying. Now I feel like almighty God is with me and he's hearing my prayer and he's going to answer my prayer. We need to dwell with him. Two places God dwells: in eternity, where he inhabits, and with the contrite and lowly in spirit. You know, this word contrite literally means somebody who's been crushed like powder. Wow. That means something different to me that way. Somebody who has been crushed like powder. Now we're talking about what we know. Life crushes us, doesn't it? That's an easy one. Life has a way of crushing us. We don't even have to do anything to be crushed by life. We just sit still, we're crushed. We get on Facebook, crushed, right? Drive to work, crushed. Life has a way of grinding us up like powder. What do we like to do in that situation? We kind of like to put on a little act, don't we, in that time. I kind of like to imagine that, no, I'm going to go back to the way that I know works and the way that I've done things before, because life is hard. And so here I am, and I'm just going to do my thing, and I'm going to act like things are okay. And I know how to build, so I know how to get a wall up here pretty fast and pretty crazy, right? And if it slips down again, oh, nobody watched that. Nobody saw. It was too fast, right? Man, I got fancy on that one. That was kind of exciting. That's not what somebody who is contrite does. They don't act like everything is okay. Somebody who is contrite realizes, no, I am like dust. I'm like powder that has been ground up. And I need God to put it back together. Nobody else could put it back together. Only the Lord can. Why, Jesus himself said he came for those who were sick, not those who were healthy. Unless we understand that this is what we look like, how is God going to show up and move in our life? He dwells with the contrite and the lowly of spirit. Prepare the way for the Lord. Right? Build up. Remove obstructions. This is where I dwell. Look in verse 17. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain. So this is man. His is man. So because of the iniquity of man's unjust gain, I was angry. This is God speaking. I struck him. I hid my face and I was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. Oh, I wish this verse wasn't in the Bible, frankly, right? What a difficult verse. Because of his iniquity, I was angry. I hid my face. I struck him. You know, there's two incredibly painful steps when we choose to keep up this charade right here. Here's one of them. God hides his face from us. I'm not making it up. It's in there in verse 17. Now, I'm not saying that God is not able to be in the presence of sin. I don't believe that for a moment. But it says that the Lord hides his face from us. What does that mean? Well, in theology, we talk about this idea that there is a manifest presence of God compared to just the presence of God. Right, that there is a place where it's as if God's personality and all of his hopes and desires dwell. And then there's just the presence of God. Let me try to explain it in another way. We know in Scripture there is the Shekinah glory of the Lord, right? That, whoa, God is here and he's just shaking things up and he's doing something. But we also know that the glory of God is revealed by the leaves on the tree, by creation all around us. We've been talking about that, how we're in this symphony with creation that is shouting out glory to God, but even we can recognize a difference when we're just walking through a field compared to when we're here with the church and God just shows up. Whoa, something is different about this moment. It's the manifest presence of God. We can understand in another way. I communicate through email so much through my day and through texting. And we do that all the time, but it's a little bit different to be texting and email somebody than it is to be sitting down face to face communicating with them. When we're face to face looking at each other in the eye, then you can feel me, right? Then I can communicate what can't be communicated on a computer screen or on a phone screen. He says this, I will hide my face from you. When we sin, something steps in between us and that manifest presence of the Lord. I want to explain it a little bit more, but I don't want you to get hung up on this part about God striking, first of all, right? Now, I spank my children. I'm not ashamed to say that I spank my children. I believe that it's a biblical thing that we're doing. I don't abuse my children. Why do I spank them? Because I don't want them to run out into the road and get hit by a car. That is worse to me, right? I don't want my child to grow up and be a liar. That's worse to me than the pain of the discipline when they're younger. That's why we discipline our children when they're young, right? Because we love them. Even in the New Testament, it says God chastises those whom he loves. So don't get hung up right here on what it's saying of the Lord when it says that he strikes. Why would I get mad at that, right? If I know, okay, God, I'm trying to build this up. I'm trying to do this because I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, and God sees, Jonathan, you're on a piece of junk table, and it needs to come down. So maybe the Lord keeps doing that. God, I'm trying to do what you want me to do here, and I'm trying to, man, now I'm making mistakes, right? And why would we get angry at the Lord if he sees, no, this is stupid. I've got to shake this up, Jonathan, so you can be who I created you to be. Can you imagine what it was like to be Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? One of my great desires as a person would be, I wish I could just be a fly on a tree in the Garden of Eden to hear what was going on. Actually, I don't know if flies came after the curse or if they were actually created. They might have been after the curse. So how incredible a thought just to walk with the Lord the way it was supposed to be, to fellowship with him. You know, I imagine as they were holding hands and walking, they were talking about how beautiful their bodies were, talking about how beautiful the creation was, talking about how the grass felt in between their toes, talking about how wonderful the Lord was to think through the detail of a butterfly's wings and the glory of a sunrise, the beauty of a sunset. And in that moment that they eat of that fruit, can you imagine what creeps in? That instantly, God said we would surely die, and he wasn't joking. Something has changed. Something is different. I don't know how to feel this way. I don't even know what I'm thinking right now. Something has interfered. And even though we love the Lord and we meet the Lord and things are great, we sin and we mess up and we know this is not what it's supposed to be like, yet our choice so many times in that moment is not to get it right and not to confess before the Lord and be right with the Lord. No, Isaiah says our choice is to backslide, because it's easier to sin a second time than it was to sin the first time, right? Much easier to double click a second time than it was the very first time. Anybody ever been to Winter Park, Colorado? Anybody snow skied up there? Yeah, man, we got more skiers in this room. So just outside of Winter Park is a town called Fraser. They have the greatest tubing hill in the world called Fraser Tubing Hill. And it's this mountain, I mean, it literally is a mountain slope that goes down out into this frozen over lake-ish area where you can just ride forever on a tube. And so everybody goes there from Texas, and they're sitting on top of Fraser Tubing Hill, and no way am I going down. No way, absolutely not. And it might take them 10, even 20 minutes till somebody finally pushes them over the side. Very hard to get going. Nearly impossible to stop. In fact, when you're on that hill, it's so slick, you can't put your foot down and stop. You're not going to stop for hundreds of yards on that frozen lake. The first time we sin is difficult. It gets easier and easier after that. What a slippery slope it is. Isaiah says what men does, we sin and then we backslide. God hides his face and there's no accountability, right? We think that we know better. We just want to dwell in the darkness rather than return to the light. Can you imagine being Adam and being Eve, and the worst thing that you could have done just happened, and now something is different, and now you're hiding, right? Now you're trying to find the biggest leaves that you can find to place over your body, and now you're trying to find a bush that would conceal you. And at that moment, as you're trying to figure out life and the way that it is functioning now, your worst nightmare happens. God shows up. And God is just doing what God has done. He's just showing up to be with this creation, to walk with those who he's in fellowship with, to hold their hand. And it's not that God doesn't already know what has happened, right? And it's not that God doesn't know where Adam and Eve are, but Scripture just gives us such a snippet. It says in Scripture that God calls out, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve weren't running to meet the Lord. They were hiding. Can you hear his voice just cut into your heart? Where are you? I always imagined in my mind's eye that he called them by name. Adam. Eve. And he knew that they were hiding because he's God, yet he chose to walk in that garden. Where are you? And I always have this feeling that he called it out multiple times, right? And in that moment that you hear his voice, is there anger in his voice? You bet there's anger in his voice, because something has been violated against his holiness. But God is love, right? And Zeus didn't show up in that garden ready to strike him dead with a lightning bolt, but a God of love showed up in that garden. And you better believe in the question that love was mixed in with any amount of anger that God would show towards that sin. Where are you? I imagine that he would call it out, Adam, Eve, where are you? And if I were Adam and Eve, I wouldn't answer the first time because I'm too scared and I don't know what to do about my sin. Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you? Because God is missing them just as much as they miss the fellowship that they had with him. I know something has been broken. But hear the sound of my voice. I want to heal it. Look in verse 18. I have seen his ways. That's us, man's ways. But I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's peace in his presence, no peace outside of it. You know, I look at our world today and the front page of CNN.com and I wonder, where is there room for the manifest presence of God? Because sin is rampant. In our families, in our workplaces, throughout the world. And is the manifest presence of God even able to penetrate into this darkness anymore to give us his life and his light? Yet in that one moment, right, 2,000 years ago, God said, let me step out of heaven and into this earth and let my presence be made known in Jesus Christ. And let that presence be made known in your heart that you can live. You can know my face. You can know my love. You can know my healing. You can know my peace. And we've put together these three lists of things, but I tell you what, there's only one amazing and mighty God. We know him in the person of Jesus Christ. And just look at what this paragraph says about him. God says, I've seen him, right? He is a God who sees us. In fact, his name in Hebrew is El Roy, which means I'm a God who sees. That's one of his names. You don't have to hide from God. You don't have to be behind that bush worried about what he's going to do when he finds you. He already sees you. Look at what it says. God says, I will heal him. His heart and his desire for you is to heal. That's his name too. He loves this. All right, Jehovah Rapha, I am the God who heals. I don't do it myself, right? I don't put this together and then suddenly, ooh, voila, everything is perfect again. No, God picks up the pieces. God heals. He says this, I am the God who will restore comfort to you. And that's God's name in 2 Corinthians, right? The God of all comfort. God wants to comfort you. You are not alone. He wants to grab your hand, just like in the garden. He wants to walk with you. It says this, who says that he creates the fruit of the lips. Another way to say that is that he restores praise. Right? He changes the attitude of what's coming out of your mind and what's coming out of your heart. Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, it says that he is the lifter of our head, that's his name. Man, God picks you up from the ashes, from the contrite, right? From that dust, and he builds something new, something fresh, something awesome, something that has his name written on it. He restores praise. I don't even feel like praising. Let God do it, right? Just get with God and then let him change it in your heart. And he declares this, peace, peace to the far and near. Hey, that's God's name, Jehovah Shalom. I am the God who gives peace. Peace to you. Rest. What an amazing God. And I wonder, as a Christian today in 2014, if God still doesn't walk around calling out for me sometimes. I wonder if there's times on a Saturday morning or on a Friday night where God doesn't walk through my house and say, Jonathan, where are you? Where are you? Jonathan. And it's in a moment like this where we can realize, oh God, you see me. Even now you see me. God says, let me heal you. Let me bind up your wounds. Let me comfort you. Let me be the fruit of your lips. Let me restore your praise. Let my peace rest upon you. May the peace of Almighty, wonderful God and his rest rest upon you. Father, how we love you. We worship you. We thank you for Isaiah 57. God, we give you praise that you are a God who calls for us. Oh, Lord, may we run to your arms. God, may we be faithful to prepare the way for your presence to pour itself out upon us, to remove obstructions, God, to build up where we need to build up, Lord Jesus Christ, that we could run to your arms, that you could change our ways. How we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Boy, God is good, right? How we began, all the time, he's good. Listen, church, this completes the book of Isaiah for us, right? Now, you didn't believe we were ever going to make it through the book. But over the last more than a year, we have been in every chapter of Isaiah at one point or another and seen what God wants to reveal. Listen, I announced it 2 weeks ago, and many of you have been talking about it, I know. Next Sunday begins, I'm going to work through this Thursday, and then I will be on a sabbatic leave for 6 weeks after that. We will miss you dearly. And I wanted to put this out there that I've heard several people say, are you going to leave the church? No, that makes me want to cry. I don't want to leave the church. But some of you were thinking that in this passage, I was preaching about you. I was preaching about me because I am ready, man, for the Lord to comfort us. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. Thank you for your prayers for us. You know, we'll be traveling a whole lot during that time. So, yeah. Well, sure. You can do that. Yeah, sure.